Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Last time we were together, we began chapter 4. And we're going to pick up in just a moment, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon our study in your book of 1 Thessalonians. We pray this study, your very words, would uplift and encourage the saint of God today, and that they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the listener who's lost, undone in their sin, amen, that's on their way to hell, that this would be the very day that they place their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else, and his precious shed blood to save them from a sinner's hell and to secure them a home in heaven. Oh, what a glorious day that would be to hear of one lost soul that trusted Jesus Christ and him alone as their personal Savior this day. Father, we turn this study and whatever will be accomplished over to you, Lord. And we ask it all in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. We began a discussion about how a Christian, or how an individual, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, but we got into a discussion how a person is saved. And I was giving some verses of scripture there. And an individual is saved by Jesus Christ alone. Now let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world so we could have a celebration at Christmas. No. That Christ Jesus came into the world so we could go to him and ask for whatever we wanted, amen? No, not necessarily, amen. No, Christ Jesus came into the world to, here it is, folks, save sinners. Save sinners. It doesn't end there. Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian that ever lived, finishes it off, says, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chief sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Amen? Not just to leave us some moral sayings that we can live by, amen. He came into this world to save sinners. Amen. Everyone born into this world is a sinner, and they need to be saved. I don't care what society tells you today. I don't care what your favorite guru tells you, amen. I don't care what Oprah has to say. I want to know what the Word of God has to say. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I'm glad he did. He saved me nearly 20 years ago. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There it is, folks. Context, of course, in this chapter here is talking about Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. See, no one else but Jesus is there salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're not saved by Muhammad's name, Buddha's name, amen. You're not saved by Joseph Smith's name, a Mary Young and White, amen. And we could go on and on and on. The only name that you can be saved by is the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love what it says here in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you haven't bowed today, if you haven't received him as your personal Savior, let me tell you, someday you will, but it'll be too late. Amen. But you will bow. Amen. Either you do it voluntarily now, or you'll do it on the other side of eternity. Amen. What we just read in Philippians chapter 2, that's why it says what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, God desires that we as Christians should be a holy people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Because God is holy, he desires us to be holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Now, conversation, I know normally we think of speaking to others. Amen. But what it means here, in all manner of conversation, not only our speech, but in our conduct, every area of how we conduct our lives, in our affairs, our business dealings, our relationships, whatever it may be, we should be holy because he is holy. We are to be holy in all manner of conversation. God commands us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Thus, a Christian is given some commands in the New Testament that God desires he do in order to be holy. See, we got into this discussion about commandments from, as we're studying 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." So we're looking at some commandments. See? So the Christian is given some commandments here in the New Testament that God desires him to do in order to be holy. He's given us some commandments. And these range from "be angry and sin not," in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. also, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Again, these are commandments he's given us in the New Testament in order for us to be holy. Here's another one. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let me give you another one. To be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. Not the distilled spirit, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we're commanded, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, we're commanded that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we're commanded, let not the wife depart from her husband. These are just a few commandments that we are given in the Old Testament so that we can be holy. It's God's desire for us to be holy, and he's given us these commandments to follow in order so we can be. Clearly, the Bible teaches that when a person is born again, he is a child of God that has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, and given eternal life, John chapter 3, verse 16, and John chapter 3, verse 36, and shall never come into condemnation, John chapter 5, verse 24, and the reason that he's given eternal life and shall never come into condemnation, for he is a son of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. But you see, a Christian does have free will to sin and either please himself or please him who saved him. If a Christian chooses to reject what God desires of him, then he will be disciplined by God here in this life, as stated in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. But if he follows God's commands, he will be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ and receive rewards. Look in Colossians chapter 3 with me in verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. But he, knowing, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus. Now let's move on to the next verse, in verse chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse number 3. For this is the will of God, men, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye shall abstain from fornication. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Here we have a verse that talks about the will of God. Amen. So many, so often, have debated throughout the centuries on who God is and what God's will is. However, the answer is so simple, it's hard to miss. If someone reads the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, in verse 11, we read the following. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So according to this verse, God's will is that everything he has created will give him pleasure. Unfortunately, this has not happened. From Satan, who first disobeyed God and fell because of envy, thinking he deserved pleasure rather than God, to Adam and Eve, who desired to have their own will instead of God's, to the present day, men have thought only about one thing and one thing only, pleasing themselves. Amen. However, in the Bible, we are told what God's will is, or how we can please God. You will remember in verse 2, amen, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we looked at Christian commands, or things that God orders us to follow so that he will be pleased, according to verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But what more is there to God's will? Specifically, we are given four verses that are the specific will of God in the Bible. These are, we just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, that you abstain from fornication. Then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the will of God here in 1 Peter 2:15, we're told that you and I do well. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. We read, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So the will of God is that you and I give thanks in everything. And then look at in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, to usward, not willing, here's God's will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's will is that no one perish or go to hell, but that all repent. According to the verses above, God's will is plainly this, is that a man gets saved and live right. Amen. Man gets saved. It's God's will that man gets saved and live right. It's that simple. God wants all men to be saved. See? He wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants all men to be saved and live for God rather than his sinful lusts. Looking in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Simplified to its utmost common denominator, God's will is get saved and do right. Amen. Now let's go back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're studying in verse 4. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, Paul continues his thought from verse 3, where he speaks of sanctification. Amen. He uses the word again in this verse in context to one's vessel. This, without a doubt, applies to one's body, as the term is applied to a man in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, verse 21. We read, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Of course, the Revised Standard Version and other perversions of the Bible corrupt the King James text and the Textus Receptus by changing the word vessel to wife, possibly because of what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Amen. Let's see what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Of course, this is simply ludicrous. As in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is talking of your sanctification and the commands that ye, not your wife, abstain from fornication. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. This verse speaks of lust, which is the carnal enemy of love. The simple and easy way to understand lust versus love is in the statement, love gives and lust takes. Love is interested in giving. Let's look at John 3:16. We have a great verse on the love of God in John 3:16. We read, for God so loved the world. Is God's love. How the scope of his love is the entire world. For God so loved the world, what did he do? That he gave. There's the giving. There's the love. Love is gives, lust takes. This is true love. that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And look at John chapter 15, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2 with me. Galatians 2, and we want to look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see that love gives. See, real love gives. God's love is he gave his only begotten Son to the world, so the world, individuals could be saved. Everyone could be saved. But lust, on the other hand, wants. It tries to get what it desires and has no feelings of compassion towards the object of its desire. The lust of which Paul speaks is lust of concupiscence. Amen. Unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. In a more general sense, the coveting of carnal things, or an irregular appetite for worldly good, inclination for unlawful enjoyments. Certainly, then, the context is that of sexual pleasure or fornication. Paul then adds, even as the Gentiles which know not God, showing us that the Gentiles or the unsaved who were not Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, Carthaginians, etc., were very lustful and promiscuous people. Not only does the Bible show us this, but secular history as well. For we know that the Romans and Greeks were very much unopposed to fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and wild orgies, of which much of their classical mythology portrays. We're going to stop right there in our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 6. But just a reminder to the listener is that every study, including the study today, is available on audio cassette tape. All you have to do to order it is drop me a note to the address you'll be given at the end of the broadcast, and I'll be more than happy to send it out to you. I also have a free catalog of every study from the beginning that's aired on the Pastor Study. If you would like that as well, that's free as well. Just drop me a line. Again, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you today for joining me for the Pastor Study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.